Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we are going to cover chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So remember, last week we were in chapter 7, and what we saw last week was that Paul picks up in chapter 7 a topic that he actually started in chapters 1 and 2. And then he went on this tangent, a very important tangent, but it was a tangent nevertheless. And now in chapter 7, we found him coming back to the topic, the important topic that he wanted to talk to the Corinthian brethren about, which was his trip to Macedonia. But he was dealing with these accusations from Corinth and had to deal with that and deal with their loyalty or temptation to follow false teachers. And so he went through, part of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and part of chapter 7, dealing with this issue in Corinth. And now we found in chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, he came back to the topic at hand, which was his trip to Macedonia, which he's going to continue here in chapter 8. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll check the chat just to make sure, see who's here, and make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Loving Father, we bow before you, and it's just such a fascinating time to be alive. We're seeing such amazing changes, rapid changes in the world. And we know, Father, that all of this is unfolding according to your counsel and according to your plan. Yesterday, we've seen now a very radical Muslim socialist symbolically seize America through taking over New York, just as almost 25 years ago, a very symbolic act of destroying the Twin Towers. And now we have this very symbolic act of the Muslim takeover and the socialist takeover of the heart of American capitalism. Father, we just thank you that all of this is happening so quickly. People in the world are in darkness. They don't understand. We thank you, Father, for the light of your word. And we just thank you so much, Father, for your word being a lamp unto our feet. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll continue to educate us. You'll continue to nourish us, continue to strengthen us through your word. We know that your word is truth. And we just thank you, Father, that we can come together each week by your permission and just grow in our understanding, in your grace, and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me just see who is here and confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are good. Very, very good. Greetings, Rosebud, RMW Petty. Who else is here? Greetings, Chajaws. Jeff Flanick, greetings, first online, welcome. Let's see who else is here. Rick Four, welcome. Greetings, Christy Romin. Bruce Ellis, welcome. Dave and Dev, nice to see you. Pep Square, nice to see you. Very, very good. And everybody else who is here, maybe not able to check in, thank you so much for joining us. Let's share my screen and get into this topic for tonight. Again, we're just carrying on from last week, and I'll just pick up the tail end of chapter 7, where Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, "For if I have boasted anything to Titus about you, I'm not ashamed." So I was bragging about you to Titus, and I'm not ashamed of that. "But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. So Titus went and visited and came back with just a glowing report of the Corinthian brethren. And so that validated Paul's assessment of Corinth. And even though he spoke to them harshly and wrote them a very severe letter, because he's just a truth teller, he's a straight dealer, right? No beating around the bush. He's just talking in a very straightforward manner. And he's just saying that when he speaks, he speaks. So some people will flatter. So they'll tell you nice things about yourself because they want to be on your right side, but they don't really mean it. And then on the other side, when they need to speak to you forcefully and straightforwardly and tell you what they think, they don't do that either. So they don't tell you the truth when they're telling you nice things, and they don't tell you the truth when they need to tell you reality. Paul is saying, look, I'm a straight shooter. And when I had to deal with you harshly, you know that I'm coming from the heart and I'm a straight shooter. And when I was bragging about you to Titus, I'm a straight shooter. I wasn't telling him anything that was not true. I was speaking very highly of you, and everything I was saying was true. And Titus, in fact, confirmed that. And, you know, I do find this fascinating because I've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. In fact, I was going through some personal experiences that caused the book of 1 Corinthians to really open up to me. It's like all of a sudden I understood it because I understood it experientially. And I always thought that Corinth was just such a dysfunctional church. And I always sort of contrasted Corinth with Philippi. But here as I'm studying 2 Corinthians, and partially in 1 Corinthians as well, but what I see is that Paul's opinion of Corinth was very different, right? He opened up 1 Corinthians just really acknowledging how gifted these brethren were and really how spiritually minded they were. And here he's talking to Titus and saying good things about this church, which seemed highly dysfunctional, but he could see the potential. So I think it's very important for us to realize that all the problems that we see in Corinth, Paul saw past that, which means that Jesus Christ saw past that because he's inspiring Paul's perception. So I just found that very interesting, but I do like this verse because I want to be a straightforward person. I want to be known on my grave, God willing. I hope people will say he was a straight shooter. That when I praise from a sincere place, not flattering, trying to finagle my way into somebody's life. Just when I see something, I like to see potential. And at the same time, I want to be a straight shooter when harsh things need to be said, when truth needs to be spoken. And I want people to say, you know what, that conversation was a bit uncomfortable for me, but I know where Adrian's coming from. And just have a reputation that I'm a straight shooter. So I'm inspired by Paul. And Paul is saying, look, I'm a straight shooter. And then he comes to verse 15. And his inward affection, that is Titus's love for you, his inward affection for Corinth is more abundant toward you. He's growing in his love for you while he remembers the obedience of you all. So it was such an amazing experience that he had in Corinth that now he's back with Paul, and his affection is just growing the more he reflects on what happened when he was visiting with the Corinthian brethren. How with fear and trembling you received him. And that fear and trembling is coming from Paul's harsh letter. So he wrote to them, and they processed it. And they took the reality, the truth of what he was saying, and they repented. And when this representative of Paul showed up, they responded to him, showing the letter really cut them to the heart. And rather than get defensive and try to defend themselves, they acknowledged the truth of what the apostle was saying. And Titus is remembering what a special experience it was for him to visit with them. Paul concludes chapter 7 saying, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in everything. So Paul didn't give up. He was very hopeful about them. And just, he actually said that in the first letter to Corinthians, that basically, I forget exactly how he said it, but that he had confidence that the Holy Spirit would work in them and bring them into maturity. And that really struck me when I was reading 1 Corinthians, that he could see past the problems and see the glorification of these brethren. And so he hasn't lost that confidence because he saw the Holy Spirit operating in their lives, and that's the basis of his hope. So now we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, in addition to that, brethren, and this is kind of awkward, old King James language, moreover, brethren, We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Basically what he's saying is, so in addition to Titus's growing love for you and my confidence in you, at the simultaneously, we want you to know about that, but simultaneously, we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the congregations in Macedonia. So God's grace is happening with you, and it's amazing how you responded to my letter, and Titus's affection for you is growing as much as my affection for you is growing. Wonderful you're living in God's grace. But at the same time, we want you to be aware of the grace that's taking place in the Macedonian churches. How that, in a great trial of affliction, so they went through some deep persecution and some horrible trials, and how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So again, Old English, but basically they were going through a severe trial and they were experiencing poverty, but their spiritual response to what they were going through, because of the grace shown to them, that they were just on a different level. And as a result of this level that they were on spiritually, even though they didn't have much, and even though they were going through severe trial, there was this spiritual miracle taking place among these brethren, where they were just very generous. And when they heard about the trial, the affliction, the famine happening with the brethren in Jerusalem, even though they didn't have much, what they had was a spiritual heart, a love for the brethren, not just in word, but in deed. And although they were going through severe trials, they weren't self-centered. It's like, we're going through so much. Oh, woe to us. No, they were going through a lot. They didn't have much, but they cared about what was happening to the brethren in Jerusalem. And they were very generous and wanting to support Paul, because they knew Paul was going to Jerusalem to support the brethren there. And so they really wanted to help. For to their power, I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So their power, their ability. So as much as they had ability, Paul is saying, yep, I know what their ability was, and I bear record, they were generous within their ability, and even beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. So they gathered whatever money they could to support the Jerusalem brethren, and anything else that Paul needed, they were willing. Going beyond just financial support, they were just happy to support any way they could these brethren in Jerusalem. So what did they do? Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So they really wanted to give what they had, and they were just praying earnestly for Paul's success and his ministerial team's success, and that they would receive whatever they wanted to give and take it to these brethren. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So they wanted us to, they wanted to participate in Paul's ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. They just understood how important this was spiritually to participate in this ministry, this koinonia, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They just understood the, like, don't let us miss this opportunity to be gracious unto the saints in Jerusalem and support your ministry there. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. What is he saying here? So they know so Paul and his ministerial team understand the plight that the brethren are facing in Jerusalem. So they turn to the brethren in Macedonia, hoping for their support of the brethren in Jerusalem. And he's saying, they did in fact support us, but not the way we had hoped. We were hoping for financial support, but before giving us their financial support, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And then to us. And this is by the grace of God. There was something spectacular
happening within these brethren in Macedonia, which is part of their conversion, part of their spiritual life and awareness and connectedness to brethren who were going through a very difficult time in Jerusalem. And so it wasn't just about giving money. They gave of themselves first. And that's why he said earlier that praying for us with much earnestness that we would receive the gift and take upon us the koinonia of the ministering to the saints, that they really wanted to participate in the ministry on a very spiritual level. It wasn't just about giving money. It was about being part of the koinonia, part of the fellowship of the ministry. And so we had hoped for their support. We got more than we were what we bargained for. They were all in. That's something miraculous. That is not coming from a carnal mind. They were going through tough times, and they didn't really have much. But they were on such a spiritual level, they were all in on the service to Jerusalem. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So remember, he started talking about his trip to Macedonia, and he said, you know, I had hoped to visit you in Corinth, and then you would see me on my way to the churches in Macedonia, meaning you would finance my trip, and I would collect from you support, and I would then take it to Jerusalem. And then when I finished ministering there, I would come back and visit you again in Corinth. But then his plans changed, and all the Corinthian brethren could think about really was themselves. How dare you tell us you would come and visit us, and then you shun us, you didn't visit us. Oh, let's make a big deal out of that. But God opened a door for him to minister and evangelize in Macedonia. And so it was the Holy Spirit that gave him the judgment, write a letter to Corinth and let your presence be felt there through your writing, through your letter, and you go personally, bodily, to Macedonia. That was a spiritual level decision that the Corinthian brethren couldn't understand because they were so wrapped up in themselves. But part of the purpose of his trip to Corinth was to pick up support for Jerusalem. And so he had started that. And so then they're wanting Titus to go and collect that support as he had begun. So there was a process that had started. And now they're seeing this grace in Macedonia. And they're hoping that this spiritual maturity is also happening in Achaia or in Corinth. So this spiritual miracle that's happened to the Macedonian brethren, he's hoping by the same grace of God, it's happening in Corinth. And that process that they had begun of collecting for the saints in Jerusalem, that what he's seeing in Macedonia would happen fully in Corinth, and they would have real support to give relief to the brethren in Jerusalem. And it's by God's grace, and it's by God's will. Therefore, as you abound in everything, and remember he started the first epistle to Corinth acknowledging how blessed they were, how gifted they were. And so he hasn't deviated from that perception of Corinth. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, these are gifts, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. So the way they responded to his letter demonstrated and proved their love for Paul and the saints with him and the ministerial team that was with him. So you're abounding in all of this and in your love to us. Guys, see that you abound in this grace also. Like you're there, you're growing spiritually, but talk is cheap. Prove that your maturity by understanding the grief in Jerusalem. And you know, there's a scripture we're familiar with it, that in the last days, sort of natural affection will be gone. People will have no feeling. That natural affection that you think that people would have, you know, in these times when people are in hard times, you know, hearts go out and people want to help. But the times we're living in now, it's like natural affection is gone. We're just kind of cold. We don't care. And so Paul is saying, make sure as you're growing spiritually, that your deeds are reflecting the, like Macedonia, the way they responded to the needs in Jerusalem demonstrated to Paul the spiritual level that they were on. And he's saying to Corinth, by God's grace, I want you to grow fully mature spiritually and be at the same level like Macedonia. And to abound in it. I speak not by commandment. So he's saying, this is really important, but I'm not forcing you. You do what God moves you to do. So I'm not commanding you to do this. But by occasion of the zeal of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So I'm not commanding you to do anything. But when I look at the zeal of the brethren in Macedonia, I'm using that as an opportunity to encourage you to grow at that level. So what I'm seeing in Macedonia, there's no reason why I shouldn't see it in Corinth. So I'm not commanding you. I'm really just exhorting you by the example of your brothers in Macedonia. And that way we can really see the sincerity of your love and your spiritual growth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've experienced the grace of Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. This is so amazing. This is Christ. Jesus Christ is just so beautiful. No human being could make up Jesus Christ. You could collect all the human beings together, and they would never come up with a story like the story of Jesus Christ. It is just absolutely, it's the pinnacle of beauty. And this is what the world is rejecting. This is what the world hates, the pinnacle of beauty. And instead they run after every perversion. It's just crazy what Satan has done to the human mind. And so the Corinthian brethren have experienced the beauty of Christ. He had everything and he gave it all up and became poor so that the Corinthian brethren could experience spiritual wealth and have everything. So he has nothing so that Israel can have everything. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically he's showing them now, why is it that Macedonia, the brethren in Macedonia, are behaving this way? It's because the Lord Jesus has touched them. And they are inspired by the love of Jesus. It's actually in them. This is being a Christian means behaving like Christ. And so he's showing them the behavior of Christ. Jesus had everything, and even though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. And, oh, did I lose? Let me just make sure that I'm still coming through. I think I am. Yes. Okay, let me just check. I think I just want to make sure. I just thought I lost my microphone. No, everything looks good. Okay. So I just thought I had a signal there that I lost sound. Yeah, so this is amazing. This is the mind of Christ, which we see in the Philippians, in the church in Macedonia, where he says to the Macedonian brethren here in the congregation at Philippi, let this mind be in you. That's the mind he's just writing to the Corinthian brethren about. He was rich. For your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, you might be rich. And really what he's saying to them is, yeah, you've got wealth. Why don't you become poor materially to support Jerusalem, that through your poverty, they might become rich. Follow Christ's example, which is to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to hold on to that. He gave all of that up in order to enrich first Israel and ultimately all mankind. Back to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. So he's saying, I'm not commanding you to do anything. But herein, I give my advice. For this is good for you. This is expedient for you. I'm not commanding you. I'm going to give you my advice because it's good for you. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So last year, you guys began collecting for Jerusalem. And you did have a zeal back then. Thanks, Pastor Murray. You did have a zeal back then. Let's go back to where you were a year ago and pick up that zeal. That's my advice to you. The Macedonian brethren understood that this is an operation of koinonia. This is an opportunity to be part of the fellowship, the participation of this ministry. They got that 2020. You seem to understand that a year ago, but somewhere along the line, you've lost your zeal. You've lost your perception. Can we go back to where you were a year ago? That's my advice to you. And this is what he was saying to them a year ago. In 1 Corinthians 16, he was giving them advice because he was going to come by and pick up the offering for Jerusalem. And he said, so they were going to support Jerusalem. So he says, look, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So start setting aside as God has prospered him. So as you've prospered, start setting aside to support Jerusalem, that there be no gatherings when I come. So I'm planning to come, but I don't want you gathering when I'm there. Have all of that done and set aside and ready, and I'll just come and pick it up and take it to Jerusalem. So that's where you were before. Go back to that zeal that you had before. You were really willing to do this before. You've lost your way a bit. Verse 11. So you had a zeal. You had a zeal to start doing this. Return to that. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. So you've been talking about it. Let's get it done. That as there was a readiness to will, so you were quite willing, you loved the idea, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So you guys have a degree of prosperity, not all of you, but as a congregation, you do. And so you had a mind to do this, but you haven't done it yet. So set your mind and do this. The brethren still need your help. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he doesn't have. So Paul is saying here, we're not asking you to give what you don't have. So first you have to have a willing mind. And if you have a willing mind, then give from what you have. Nobody's saying that, you know, you need to pledge. You know, sometimes my aunt, she was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'll tell you what, they're good at building physical churches. And I can remember when they were building a new church, they were taking pledges from everybody. So people didn't have any money, but they were forcing them to pledge. And it's like, okay, I'm making a pledge that I'm going to give, you know, $1,000 a month for the next 2 years. Well, where is it going to come from? I don't know. I'm just feeling like the pressure to make this pledge. And they would extract this money from everybody, and lo and behold, they were able to build their church. But they built it asking from people what they don't have. Paul is saying, we're not doing that. So if you have a willing mind, then that's accepted, that God accepts that, and then follow through. But give from what you have. We're not asking you to give from what you don't have. For I mean, not that other men be eased and you be burdened. So it's not that I want you to give everything and go into debt so that we can make Jerusalem brethren wealthy or at least come out or have relief. And now they're in a good spot, but now you're impoverished. I'm not saying that. I don't want to transfer money from you to someone else. Just whatever you have, however God inspires you to give, can you just help the brethren in Jerusalem? So it's not that I want to flip the table here. Just together, let's do what we can to support these brethren in need. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. That's all we're asking. You're in a position now where you have, they're in a position where they don't have. Can we kind of equalize this, where you can take some of your abundance, and we'll take abundance from Macedonia, and we'll take all of this and we'll give it to Jerusalem, and just sort of equalize the playing field. This is not socialism, because socialism is by force. Socialism is robbery. And that's what I fear for what we're going to see in New York. You've got Marxists and Muslims collaborating to destroy the heart of America's financial system. Let's see how this works out. But it doesn't look good. My prognosis is we're going to see the collapse of the financial capital, or what was the financial capital of the world. When Christians can't go into Mecca and take control and become the mayor of Mecca, but Muslims can come into the heart of America, the heart of capitalism and Christianity, the Christian West, and take control of it in collaboration with socialists, and by force transfer wealth. And then everybody's impoverished because they can't create wealth, they can just steal it. Paul is not saying that at all. He's just saying, as a church, can we look after each other? We don't need the government. We just need generous hearts. So by an equality that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. And their abundance also may be a supply for your want. So they didn't have much materially, but they had deep understanding of Scripture. And so they had abundance of wisdom. What they have spiritually and their deep understanding of covenant, that can help you. What you have materially and they lack, that can help them. And there's a nice balancing out of each part of the body helping other parts of the body. That there may be equality. It's just the way the body works. It looks after itself. And then this is what we saw in the first century, when we see here in Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So they just looked after each other. And there's a real sense that, okay, we're getting close to the finish line here. Let's just look after each other. This is not by force. This is not compelled. This is not the government getting involved. This is charity. This is brethren just understanding that they're one another's needs and looking after one another. Verse 15. As it is written, so now he's going back to the Torah. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So everybody, the way God provided for them back in Exodus, ancient Israel, was if I had a lot and I didn't need much, I'd just gather what I needed. But if I had maybe a bigger family and I needed a lot, I went and I gathered what I needed. And everybody had just enough. God was the one providing and ensuring everyone was looked after. So Paul is pointing back to this experience of ancient Israel to say that ultimately God is the one who's orchestrating this. And that's what was happening in Macedonia. God was orchestrating the generosity in the hearts of the Macedonians, despite the persecution they faced, despite the poverty they were going through. They were just inspired to participate in servicing and supporting the brethren in Jerusalem. If Corinth can be at that same level, and then the brethren in Jerusalem are inspired to put out teachings and help others grow spiritually, God is making sure that everybody's looked after. And so he's quoting here from Exodus 16. We'll just pick up in verse 16 to 18. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather the manna, gather of it every man according to his eating. So look at your family. What's your need? Go and just get what you need. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. How many people in your family? Go and gather that many omers. take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. Hey, it's just myself and my wife. You have maybe a family of eight. We go out. I gather enough for me and my wife. You gather enough for your family of eight. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. It's like, look how much that guy's gathering. Well, he needs it for a big family. And when he gathers it, it's just enough for that day. And then he'll go out and gather again the next day. So he that gathered much had nothing left over. And he that gathered little had no lack. You know, I just gathered a little bit. It's just my wife and I. But it was enough. We weren't hungry. We had just what we needed. They gathered every man according to his need, according to his eating. So that's what Paul is pointing to say, ultimately, it's the grace of God that spiritually is at work. Verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest heart or the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So that spiritual care that you experienced from Titus, the source of that was God. God's the one that put that in Titus, this genuine pastoral care for you. That came from God. And the genuine brotherly love from the brethren in Macedonia, for the brethren in Jerusalem, that came from God. And the genuine brotherly love in the hearts of the brethren in Jerusalem, for the brethren abroad, that comes from God. And so Corinth, operate spiritually and let the grace of God flow through you so that he that needs little has enough, or he that gathers little has just enough. He that gathers much has nothing left over. Everybody, by God's grace, everybody gets what they need. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation. So Paul exhorted Titus to go and minister to the brethren in Corinth, and he accepted it. But being more forward or bold, of his own accord, he went unto you. So I was exhorting him to go, but he wanted to go anyway. And so he didn't take much persuading. It was already in his heart. This is the grace of God. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So he doesn't name who this, and Christ had a way of sending them out two by twos. But somebody went with Titus. He doesn't say who he is, but a brother went with Titus whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So whoever this was, everybody knew him, and everybody thought very highly of him. And he was all in. And so that same spiritual grace that was at work in Titus was at work in this brother as well, and they went together to minister to Corinth. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So it's not that, this man just stood out and we selected him. It's that all the brethren, all the brethren together are the ones that suggested this man should go with Titus. So, and not that only, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So, everybody could see and wanted him to go and represent, and that's what he was doing. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So I think here what he's saying is, as they're collecting for the saints, that it's going to be just handled really fairly with integrity. And it's like, hey, we didn't choose. Everybody chose this man, and it's all above reproach. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So everything's above board. We know that God knows, but it's important that men know as well. And then the way you see people taking advantage of people today, of gathering, and you know what? For all the money we gave, it doesn't see the light of day. Men pocket that and they show up with private planes and big houses. No, this is all above board. And we have sent them with our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. Whatever you ask this brother to do, you can just see he's all in. And so we are very confident in his integrity, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So they're sending this brother to Corinth to collect their support for Jerusalem, and they're confident that whatever Corinth gives is going to be handled with integrity, and that aid is going to get to Jerusalem. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So he's just saying these men, this party of men that is going to deliver the aid, they are above reproach. Above reproach. They are all in. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Like, we speak so highly of you. When these men arrive, we want you to follow through and treat them well and demonstrate your true love for Christ and for the brethren. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So you know how important it is to minister to the saints. For I know the zeal of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. When I'm ministering to Macedonia, I'm telling them about your zeal. That Achaia, that is where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. So a year ago, when you guys demonstrated this zeal that you had to support the brethren in Macedonia, I boasted about your zeal. Sorry, to serve the brethren in Jerusalem. I boasted about your zeal to the brethren in Macedonia, and that inspired them. And now, like, you're kind of falling behind. You haven't followed through. So I need to tell you about the zeal of Macedonia, hopefully to inspire you to live up to where you were a year ago, but actually to do it this time. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So these men are coming, and I don't want the praise of you that I shared in Macedonia. When these Macedonian brethren come to you, I don't want it to be like, whoa, what happened? I want them to actually see that what I shared with them about your zeal to support Jerusalem, it's true. And when they come, they're going to experience that zeal. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. What an embarrassment. You guys said you were going to do this. And now we come and you don't have anything to give to Jerusalem. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So they're going to come, you're not ready, your head isn't in the game. It's kind of a shame on you. But Paul is saying the real shame will be on me, will be on us, because we were boasting about you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. So basically, be prepared. When these men come, show your generosity. And you're not all materialistic and trying to hold on to yourself. And it's like, you know what? I really want to go out and have a nice meal, and I want to buy nice things for myself. And when it comes to the brethren who are suffering, I don't really care, because I'm just thinking about myself and I have nice things. I'm not willing to sacrifice anything. No, show your full spiritual maturity. And maybe you go without a meal. Maybe you go without, for us, like, hey, you don't have to order that thing on Amazon. Maybe you can just have a little bit of sacrifice to help brethren that are in need. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So we're coming to collect whatever support you have for Jerusalem, we're coming to collect it. But this is a spiritual operation. It's not really about, yes, there's material need, but it's God's grace that is operating spiritually. And you need to understand this. If you are stingy and you sow sparingly, fine. You'll reap sparingly. Because remember that operation of, he calls it this operation of equality, that, you know, everybody gives what they have and everybody receives what they need. Right? So some people have a material need. Other people have a spiritual need. Some people have material prosperity. Other people have spiritual prosperity. And God's grace is this spiritual operation that everybody is looked after. But if you're not participating in this koinonia, in this fellowship, in this participation of the ministry, fine. No, there's no coercion here. There's no force. But this is the principle. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the brethren in Jerusalem are in need. If you really help, there's this spiritual operation that God will just open doors for you. And it's not necessarily material doors. It's not like, hey, you know, give $1,000 and you'll get $10,000. It's like you might give $1,000 and then you are blessed so spiritually. You have access. God is the one that gives you grace, and suddenly you have access to knowledge and wisdom and teaching and experiences that God is orchestrating. And he's putting you up on a whole different level because God remembers and God sees. And this is, he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So we're coming to collect whatever you have, but set purpose in your mind. Where are you? Are you like the Macedonian brethren? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're coming, and we're going to collect whatever you have, but bear this in mind, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you come through at the moment of need of these brethren in Jerusalem, God is not going to forget that. And if you have a liberal, a very generous heart, God is not going to forget that. And this spiritual grace that is happening and being orchestrated by God, you're going to be looked after. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And it's like, if the church in Jerusalem collapses, then the teachings that could come out of Jerusalem, the covenantal theology that could come out of Jerusalem, that collapses as well. So Corinth is just looking after their material wealth, and they're not supporting anything, and the church in Jerusalem collapses, and then they can never grow to the level spiritually that they could have if they gave of their material wealth, supported Jerusalem. Jerusalem rebounds and recovers, and that deep covenantal theology is then spread from Jerusalem, the heart of the operation, and then even though Corinth gave material, they're receiving spiritually. It's this grace of God that's just orchestrating everything. So God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Again, it's just this grace of God that's being orchestrated, that everything that you need will be looked after by others, but everything that they need will also be looked after by others, and you have this opportunity to participate in looking after the needs of others. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And I should have looked that up. That looks like it's coming from a psalm. Now he that ministered seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So we'll end there. I'll go back over that. I'll look that up, and we'll just pick that up, God willing, next week. But hopefully you have a sense then of how this spiritual operation works. And thanks very much, Pastor Murray. It's, yeah, Psalms 112 and verse 9. So that's it. Thank you very much, Pastor. So Psalm 112, verse 9, and we'll actually take a look at that next week. Now, phenomenal passage, great practical aspect of this grace of God that we walk in. And it would be remiss of me to talk about this example of Paul wanting to speak with the, or encourage or exhort generosity from Corinth to support Jerusalem and to follow the example of Macedonia, and not speak today of what's happening in Jamaica. So we know that last week this Hurricane Melissa hit this island in a most devastating way. And there are people there that have nothing. You know, I might say, oh, I've got nothing, and I'm here in Canada. Well, when somebody in Canada says they have nothing, it doesn't mean they have nothing. It's just more hyperbole, really. It just means that they don't have much. But, you know, if you're in Canada, you probably have a bed. You probably do have food. You probably do have shelter. But it might not be at the level you're used to, but you're in Canada. You're in America. You're in the West. These Jamaicans that have gone, when they say they have nothing, it means they have lost everything. They have nothing. They have nowhere to sleep. They don't know where their next meal will, if their next meal will even come. Are they going to die of starvation? Like, they have nothing. Now, I don't know the state of brethren, but what I do know about Jamaicans, my family, my heritage is Jamaican. They are survivors. Say, we are survivors. And Jamaicans tend to be very Christian as an island, as a people, and very spiritually minded. And so even though I think in like Canada, if people really had nothing in Canada, I think they would give up. Probably, you know, jump out of buildings and kill themselves. God forbid. Not in Jamaica. They can have absolutely nothing, and they're still thanking God. They're still praising God. They're grateful that God spared life. And they're hopeful that somehow they'll get through this. And they're very resilient. So I don't know the state of the brethren, but I just wanted to share this. I saw Van Stinson sent out an email. And if you did have it in your heart to support the brethren in Jamaica, I did. There is this, and maybe you read this letter, but just in case. Here's the information for you to support the churches, the congregations, CGI congregations in Jamaica. And Eliud Ramakan is Pastor George Ramakan's son. And so you'll see his email there. You see all the bank details, so you can transfer money to Jamaica. Eliud is administering this. It's like what Paul was saying about Titus and the brothers that were going with Titus, above reproach. And if you give the money to these men, it's getting to Jerusalem. And so the same way, if you give money to the elder here, Pastor Eliud in Jamaica, it's getting to the brethren in Jamaica who have need. So it's very difficult for us to be here in the West, in North America in particular, but anywhere you might be listening, and you have some abundance, my encouragement would be to take of your, to be spiritually minded, to take of your abundance. Now, don't give what you don't have, but give first with a willing mind and then a willing heart. And give of what you do have. The abundance that you have, can you carve a little bit off? Every little bit helps. And send it to Jamaica to help them recover from this. And I think it's just amazing that we come to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians immediately after this hurricane. So hopefully that encourages us, enlightens us, and encourages us to support these brethren in Jamaica. As I say, I don't know the particulars of the churches of God. I think in particular, Maroon Town has been hit very, very heavily. But I know this was devastating. And there are people in Jamaica who have absolutely not. All they have is their life and the shirt on their back, and that's it. So, God willing, you'll feel inspired to support our brethren there. And God willing, you found today's message edifying. for this Sabbath. Deacon Jan will be giving the message this Sabbath, and that's again at 1:30 Eastern Time. I know with the time change and all that, we're keeping 1:30 Eastern Time this coming Sabbath. We're looking forward to you joining us. And I'll just quickly check the chat to see if there's anything that I need to respond to. Thank you, Sister Christy. Great study. Nate, thank you. Awesome. And let's see here. Thank you. Wonderful. And yes, very praying very much for the brothers and sisters in Jamaica. My papa told me their feast sites always put out to... always put ours to shame, and so they're so spiritually minded and zealous that Wayne Hendricks, pastor, the late Pastor Hendricks, would always say, "Wow, puts our sights in the North America to shame." Thank you for the info. Would love to help. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. You brethren are wonderful. It's such a joy, even though we are separated by distance. This technology enables us to have this walk together. We're so grateful to you, brethren, grateful for you. God bless you. Jesus is Lord. We look forward to you joining us on Sabbath. God bless.